Thanks for tuning in to the Next Level Church podcast. For more information, check out our website at nextlevelchurch.net.
Hey, good morning. Excited for you guys to be here today. My name is Rob, and I'm one of the pastors at Next Level Church. And I don't know about you, but it is freezing outside. It is so cold. And I just grabbed the warmest thing I had in my closet and put it on because it was so cold today. And so thank you guys for making it in here. We're doing our best to keep it warm in here. And today, I want to invite you to check out a free app called YouVersion. It's a chance for you to get a little bit more out of what you're about to experience. This is the way that we take notes. It's also a place to submit prayer requests. You can give online there. And there's a question of the week. And you guys have been awesome in the last couple weeks of answering this question of the week. It's been incredible, the responses that have been in there. So if you're new, go ahead and check out YouVersion. Today, we're mixing things up a little bit, and we're going to do a live Q&A. And we've done this before, but this is, if you're new, this is how this Q&A works. There's a number that will be up there on the screen, and you can text in any question that you have about anything, and I'll answer those questions on the spot. Specifically, though, we're looking for questions that you have about God or the Bible, but it really anything goes. We're just wanting to interact, and I love when we're able to do these Q&As because it helps me understand a little bit about where you are, because I think your questions tell a lot about where you are in your faith. And as you guys are thinking of questions right now and even texting them in, I just want to tell you the basis of where I come from. I personally believe that questions are incredibly important. In fact, I think that one of the ways you grow is by asking the right people the right questions. And if you don't find the right people in your life to ask the right questions, you'll just continue to stumble upon life and learn the hard way. But finding the right people who you can ask difficult questions, I think is incredibly important. And I honestly believe that our God is big enough to handle our questions. There's a verse in what we call the Old Testament part of the Bible, and a prophet by the name of Jeremiah is going through a difficult circumstance, and Jeremiah questions God. I want to show you this verse. It's going to come up on the screens. You can read along. It says, "You are always righteous, Lord, when I bring a case before you. Yet I would speak with you about your justice. Why does the way of the wicked prosper? Why do all the faithless live at ease?" And I love Jeremiah's approach here because he starts off letting God know, hey, I still respect you, I still love you, but right now there's something going on and it's making me question who you are. But I believe that you're big enough and that you're good enough that you can handle this tough question I'm about to ask you. Wicked people are prospering while good people seem to be going through a difficult circumstance. And God, that's a question that I have, and I have a question for you. What are you doing? I believe you're righteous, I believe you're good, but I got to know, and here's my question. And for me personally, this is how I interact with God on a regular basis, that I'm trusting that God is big enough and God is good enough and that God loves me enough to understand that I have some questions and that he doesn't get mad at me for asking him questions and he doesn't say, you're such an idiot, just get on board, like just do what I want you to do. Like I think God can handle it when we go before him in a respectful way, in an honoring way and say, God, I love you, God, you're righteous, but I need some help. Here's a question. And so I love questions, and I'm excited when we get these opportunities for you to ask your questions. And I just want to let you know that we have not pre-picked any of these questions. I don't have a fat clue what you're going to ask. But there's no like pre-programmed questions back there they're going to throw at me. So I may stumble. I may say, I don't know. I'll get back to you. I might tell you to Google it. Like I may not know the answer for every one of your questions. But we're going to wrestle with these questions together, and they're going to come up on the I think they'll come up on the screen so you guys can follow along. Let's see, have I stalled enough? Do we have any questions in there? Maybe keep stalling. Oh, there it is. What's the difference between being the bigger person and letting someone continuously hurt you time and time again? What's the difference between being the bigger person and letting someone continuously hurt you time and time again? I would need to know a little bit more of the context behind this question. I think it depends on how they're hurting you. Relationships are just messy, and I think we all can agree with that, and relationships are difficult. And sometimes relationships are tough because we have expectations that we've never let the other person know that these are our expectations. And so sometimes people hurt us and continuously hurt us because we've got things going on in our mind, and we just assume, look, you should be able to read my mind. You should know that I'm hurting right now. You should know that what you did offended me, but they don't know. And so I would need to ask, like, what is this hurt? Is this hurt because you've got some things inside that you've never expressed? Or is this like talking about like a physical abuse or a verbal abuse or like something serious? If it ever gets to the point of like physical or verbal abuse, you need to cut ties and you need to separate and get to a healthy place. And you can work on forgiving them and you can work on making sure that you're healthy in a place separated from them. I don't think as a Christian it means that you constantly put yourself in abuse, that you need to separate yourself and have healthy relationships. But I'm making an assumption here. I assume this is talking more about that you have some expectations and this person's just constantly letting you down. What do you do? And if you're the bigger person, you've just got to ask, like, is this a relationship? Can I forgive them time and time again? Are these sins that are misdemeanors? And that is, these are things that at the end of the day, I can forgive, I can move on. Or are these sins like felonies? Are these sins like things that are literally like character issues, that they're huge, major issues? If it's a misdemeanor, then it is on you to be the bigger person and constantly forgive and work through the relationship and show lots of grace. If it's more of a felony towards your relationship, you might need to separate some time and have a break in between. It's for your health and to get yourself at a better place. So I would need to know a little bit more about that context, but on the spot, that's what you get. All right, let's see. We got another question. How can you tell that God is answering your prayers or giving you a sign versus just getting lucky or things just happen in your favor? Well, there is a verse that I think, unfortunately for this question, it kind of just answers this. There's a verse in James, and I don't remember the exact verse of it, but there's a verse in James that talks about that every good and perfect gift is from God. And so it's kind of the Trump verse, and I don't mean Donald Trump. It's kind of the Trump all verse that just says, listen, if there's something good going on in your life, give credit to God. And you can just trust that God is a good God and he's loving and he's giving you those things. So I think from this is a verse, though, that is frustrating because it doesn't really answer that question. It's like, hey, how do I know that I didn't just stumble upon good luck here? And I think that at the end of the day, you've got to just trust that God is good. And luck is something that is. I don't put a lot of stock in luck. I think that good things happen and bad things happen, and it has a lot less to do with us than we'll ever realize. And I think a lot of times when something bad happens to us, we start asking why, and we start saying, "Oh, woe is me! What did I do to cause this?" And the same thing is true with something good. And I think that God is a big God, and sometimes good things happen because he's just throwing a blessing your way. And sometimes good things happen because you've put in a lot of hard work, and you're getting blessed for the work that you've put in your own life. If you're disciplined with what you eat and with the exercise, you get a blessing, you get the reward of that blessing. And so, hashtag 107. We're going to get that trending, hashtag 107. All right, why for the most part do we only focus on the New Testament? Are we missing the big part of our biblical history? Great question. Why for the most part? Well, come back next week, because next week we will be in the Old Testament for our talk. We focus, for me personally, I focus on the New Testament because I just understand it better. In the Old Testament, there are so many things that I feel like in order for us to really get there, to get on speed, you have to give a ton of context and a ton of backstory. And a lot of times Christians love that. Christians love to get the history and they love to get the backstory. But we at Next Level, we are, when it comes to spirituality, when it comes to our faith, we're a bilingual spiritual church. And what I mean by that is we're a church that I want to challenge you if you're a Christian. I want to step on your toes. I want to challenge you to go deeper in your relationship with God. At the same time, I want us to be a safe place for when you invest in your friends and family who don't have a church, you can bring them here and you don't have to worry about, is this talk going to be way over their head? Are they going to talk about things that are not relevant to their life? And so this is a tension that every week as we plan out a service, we wrestle with this and we try to figure this out. Is this going to challenge the Christians and move Christians further in their faith while at the same time being a safe place for those that may not have a relationship with God yet? And so for me personally, I often understand and have a better understanding of the New Testament, and it's easier for me to get into and to wrap my mind around. But I'm not afraid of the Old Testament. We use Old Testament things all the time. And so, come back next week. If you're Old Testament in favor of that, come back next week, and the talk is all Old Testament. So, I've been struggling with my faith over the past few years. I was raised in the church, and I know what's right, but I've lost my fire for God. What can I do? I don't think there's a black or white answer. I don't think there's one thing that you can do. I think that there's lots of things you can do. And I think the first thing that you can do is simply what you just did, acknowledging that there's something missing, that there used to be a time when there was this on-fire faith, and now there seems to not be. There is a verse, and again, I can't remember the exact reference of it, but it talks about going back to the past, going back to the old things that got you to where you've been. And I think that sometimes what got us to that on-fire place was some simple disciplines that we applied in our life. And over time, all of us tend to get a little bit lazy, and we tend to not do the things that got us to where we got back in the past. And so I would revisit those things. What were you doing at that time in your life that helped stir up those fires? What was the difference back then than it is now? And I would just start asking some questions for your own faith. Like, what am I involved in right now that might be snuffing out this fire from God? What am I doing right now, or what am I not doing that I used to do? And it made me feel so close to God. And I just want to say that if you are a human, which I trust all of you are, you will go through phases of your life where you will have a passion for God, and that passion will go down, and it just won't feel the same. And I remember as a high schooler, I would go through this all the time. And in the Christian world, we would use that terminology, like fire for God. And I would pray on a regular basis, God, would you just set me on fire? Would you just consume me? And I remember literally as a high schooler thinking, I sure hope that God knows that I'm not saying literally, like, put me into fire. Like, I don't want to burn, God. It's a metaphor for God is a consuming fire. And it's just this idea of if you are a Christian, there should be some passion inside of you. There should be something that says, I want to obey you. I want to live for you. And there are times in everyone's life where you're going to be more excited about it than not. But a relationship with God is a lot like a marriage. And there are times in your marriage where you are all on board and you're excited and things seem easy and you are passionate. And there's other times where you're like, what did I get into? Like, this is hard. But hopefully, in your relationship, you're not saying when it's hard that you're just saying, I'm going to cut ties, I'm going to get out of this thing. Hopefully, you're going to do whatever it takes to make sure you have a healthy relationship. And I think it's the same thing with God. You got to figure out what stirs that fire in you, and then go pursue it. Go be around it and go do it. So that's what I would say about that. Let's keep rolling. How should Christ followers react to the political climate in our country? How do we separate our passion for being American with our passion for being a Christian? Cool. I think there's two questions in there. How should Christ followers react to the political climate in our country? This is my personal opinion, so you don't have to agree with this, and I hope that if you disagree, we can still be friends. I think that the climate in America, especially around politics, is awful. And I don't think the way to make it better is just to keep doing what everyone else is doing. I think that Christians need to work really, really hard at promoting what we're for and not just what we're against. And the climate right now is whenever there's something that we don't like, we post about it on Facebook, we go negative, we say, I don't like this idea, and because I don't like this idea, I don't like this person, and we're tearing people down left and right. And I think Christians do have a higher standard. And so I think the way to change this is we've got to be bigger than other people. And we've got to do the hard work of saying, listen, I don't agree with that, but I'm going to post, instead of just doing a rant about how evil or how bad this political thing is, I'm going to post about what I do support. And I'm going to post about how I think we can do this to change America. And I'm not just going to post about it. I'm actually going to get out there and do something. It is so easy to post on Facebook and think that you're changing the world. But to my knowledge, a Facebook post has not changed diddly squat. What literally changes the world is when we get out into the community and we literally make a difference. And so if there's something inside of you, if you hate something going on right now currently with our politics, your opinion isn't going to change anyone's view. Your rant on Facebook's not going to change anyone's view. It's just going to, those that agree with you are going to like it. Those that do not agree with you are going to hide you on Facebook. That's how it works. But if you really want to change, if you really want to change the culture, you got to be bigger. And I think that's what we have to, I think that that's how we have to do. Now, there's a second question there. How do we separate our passion for being an American with a passion for being a Christian? I don't think you separate the two. I think that goes back to last week, how oftentimes in the Christian world, we want to kind of separate our lives, and we have these different sections of our lives. And I think that if you're a Christian, you are a Christian first. And that does that does help you make decisions. That you're a Christian before you're a Republican, you're a Christian before you're a Democrat, you're a Christian first. And that should drive the way that you view the world and the way that you vote, and it should drive everything first as a Christian. And so how do we separate our passion for being an American for passion for being a Christian? I don't know if you separate it. I think I would just say that you're a Christian first. If you're here and you are a Christian, that it is Jesus first. I want to honor you, God. I'm more concerned with what you want for my life and for my family than I am for what I feel like is best even for our country. God, what do you want? And if you're really into politics, which I'm not, by the way, if you're really into politics, I would spend a ton of time praying about and not just listening to reviews of the candidates that you like or do not like. I would really spend time praying, God, what do you want me to do with this? I hear some information. Some of it makes me angry. Some of it makes me happy. What do I do with this? How can I get on board with, God, what you want to do? And I think praying about it would be a huge, I think it would be a huge step in the right direction. Not just jumping on a candidate because you like a few things that he said, but really asking God, God, what would you want me to vote for? Who do you want me to vote for? And going from there. I don't do good with political questions, so sorry if I stumbled upon that one. I just asked my dad who I should vote for, and that's who I vote for. So that's full transparency. During rough times, is it okay to yell at God and be angry with him? I think it goes back to that very first question. I think that God is big enough to handle your anger, and I think God's big enough to handle you yelling at him. My personal preference would be to continue to have some respect and honor for him because he is a holy being. But I think that we're human. And if you look through the Bible, especially the Old Testament, there are times when the guys in the Old Testament say things that just come across as being very dishonoring. And they're just like, this is me. God, why would you do this? I'm hurting. I'm in pain. And so there, I think that any relationship has the freedom to do this. And we'll go back to the example of marriage. If you're in a marriage where everything is always great and there's never any tension and there's never any like hard conversations, you are in some type of fake harmony. Like, that is not a true relationship. You're probably glossing over the hard things just so that you can pretend to be really close with each other. Real relationships sit down and have hard conversations. And sometimes with God, you got to have some hard conversations. At the end of the day, though, I always go back to that we as Christians have to trust that God is good and God is love. And I think after you get your rant out and after you just tell him this is going on and I'm so frustrated, you've got to come back to saying, God, I believe that you're good. I don't understand your ways. I don't understand your plan, but I trust that you're good and I trust that you love me. And I think if we can come back to that, I think that he can handle our outbursts and our temper tantrums and our frustrations. Is it bad to fear hell more than you fear God? Yes. Let's keep going. No, just joking. I shared this with my Next Level group on Monday night. And hopefully this is a safe place to share this thought as well. I hate that hell is such a part of the Christian narrative. And the reason that I hate it is because I don't think any healthy relationship starts off with, if you don't love me, here are the consequences. Like, that's just not a healthy relationship. Like, when I met my wife, she didn't say, hey, listen, if you don't fall in love with me and marry me, you're going to die a torturous death, right? Because if that's the way the relationship started, it starts with fear, and it starts with saying, I don't really love you, but I don't want to pay these consequences, and so I'm going to have this relationship. That's not a relationship. A healthy relationship starts on the basis of love. And so I think that we've got to start with love first. And you say, okay, what is love? Well, love is that God sent his only son to die for us and to take our place. And we start there and we start understanding how much God truly loves us. And we focus on the love of God, and we focus on the love of God, then it takes care of you wanting to be disciplined and living for him and you wanting to do things for him. But I think when you start with fear, that is an unhealthy thing in any relationship. And the Bible actually talks about this, and it says that perfect love drives out fear. And we have a perfect love from God the Father, and it should be driving out this fear that we're not just coming to God. I mean, just for a second, just think about it. If you're a Christian, almost all of you who became a Christian probably became a Christian because you heard some sermon talked about hell where they jacked up the heat in the room and you felt really hot. And they talked about this dark place, and there's this torture, and if you don't come to love Jesus, that's where you're going to spend eternity. Well, like, what person in their right mind would say, oh, okay, I reject Jesus? Like, no one in their right mind would say, okay, I don't want to believe in Jesus if the alternative is hell. And so I think personally we've got to go back to focusing on the love of God first, and who God is first. And the fear then that comes from God is not a fear of you're going to send me to this awful place that I don't want to go to. The fear that comes from God is this it's really more of an honor and a respect of saying, I'm dealing with something that is so big. I'm dealing with something that literally holds the world in his hand and could squish me like a bug, but yet loved me so much that he sent his son to die for me. And that is a holy honor that says, God, you love me so much that you allow me to question you. You allow me to get frustrated. You're big enough to handle my questions, and yet you don't smite me. You don't wipe me off the face of this earth. Like, that's a big God. And so I think we've got to replace this fear and really replace it with love. So is it bad to fear hell more than you fear God? Personally, I would say absolutely. That is a bad place to start any relationship. And that will not get you, that will not get you to the place where Christian faith is supposed to get you. If you start with fear, it's never going to progress you. You're going to do the bare minimum that you have to do just so you escape hell, and you'll never experience an amazing relationship with Jesus if you start with fear in this area. So, let's keep going. If God is a being of forgiveness and love, why did Matthew 6:15 say, I love that you're quoting the Bible at me, but if you do not forgive others for their sins, your Father will not forgive you of your sins? That's a great question, and this is one of those verses that it is something that we have to wrestle with, and we have to wrestle with it because Jesus isn't physically present for us to say, hey, what's the deal with this? Like, what do you mean by this? And so depending on who you ask, people have different views of what this verse means. Whenever I personally come to a difficult verse in the Bible, I try not to take that verse out of context. And so what I do is I believe that the whole Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, it is telling the exact same story. And so when I come up with a difficult verse, I want to compare it with the rest of the Bible to try to make sense of this verse. And so the way that I've made sense of this verse is when you get to the New Testament and you get to Paul, he talks about forgiveness, and he talks about forgiveness a lot. And one of the things he says on multiple occasions is that if you're a Christian, you are to forgive as you have been forgiven. And so I combine that verse with Jesus' statement, and I ultimately believe, and I could be totally wrong on this, but I ultimately believe that what Jesus is saying right there is that if you do not forgive others your sins, your Father will not forgive you of your sins. And I think what Jesus is saying is, hey, listen, if you have grasped the fact that you are a dirty, rotten sinner, and Jesus forgives you, and then you turn around and hold someone else's sin against them, you're not really a Christian. Because how in the world can you say, God, take my sin, take my faults, it's my fault that you were on the cross, it's my sin, it's the dirt that I've done, it's all the mess that I've had, God, take that, but then I'm going to hold a grudge against someone else because they've wronged me? That just doesn't make sense at all. And so this is my interpretation of this. I think that if you're a Christian, you're called to forgive as you have been forgiven. And if there's an area in your life where you're struggling with forgiveness, it's because you fully haven't believed how much God has forgiven you in that area. Because when you believe that God can handle and he's big enough to handle your sin and your mess, the response is forgiveness to other people. Because I know how much I've blown it. And I know how much I do not deserve to stand up here with a microphone and tell anyone about God. I am a dirty, rotten sinner. And yet God still allows me to speak on his behalf and to pastor. And because of that, I have to have a higher standard for saying, okay, listen, I didn't like what you did. You may never ask for forgiveness. You hurt me, but I'm going to forgive you as God has forgiven me. And so that's how I make sense of the verse. But feel free to do your own research and come up with a different conclusion if you want to. Do you believe that we are in the end times? If yes, what should we be doing about it? I think that Christians have believed they've been in the end times for the last 2,000 years. And so for me personally, I think that any of the end times includes the minute that Jesus went back to heaven up until when he finally comes back. And that may be another 2,000 years from now. So I do not think that we know the time, and I do not think that we're so close to the end times that we need to be panic-stricken or like, you know, just Jesus' own disciples, his own followers, thought that he was coming back before they died. And they really thought it was the end times. And they lived their life like, hey, he's coming back again at any second. And that was over 2,000 years ago. And so I think based off what Jesus talked about the end times, that is, if you're a Christian, you need to be ready for it. Don't get so comfortable here on earth that you just pretend Jesus is never coming back. Don't start focusing on your own wealth and on making yourself just successful that you forget that we're called to build his kingdom and bring his kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. Don't get so comfortable here that you forget the fact that he is coming back. But also don't live in fear and thinking that, you know, every 5 seconds Jesus might come back. Like, he may or he may not. The way that we prepare for this is we tell as many people about the love of God as we possibly can. And we share God's love, and I think that's the best way to prepare for the end times. Or you could also watch the documentary Left Behind. That'll give you everything that you need to know about the end times. It's just a joke. We strive for being part of the Big C Church, but it seems we are individual pockets of little C churches. What programs, organizations in the area do you think model the Big C Church? So in case you don't have any clue what Big C and Little C is talking about, even though there's individual churches, like Next Level is an individual church, Liberty Baptist is an individual church, Water's Edge is an individual church, there's all sorts of churches in our area. Those are all the individual churches. They would be Little C churches. Together, though, all these churches are the Bride of Christ, and that would be a Big C church. It would be the church of Jesus. So we have lots of different denominations, and we have lots of different churches, and so that's the Big C and Little C. So what programs, organizations in the area do you think model the Big C church? I think we are doing a decent job at doing this. A lot of our Make a Difference programs, we partner with other churches, and we do things with other churches. There's a church in our area that has opened up a dream center, and we partner with them on a regular basis to go help the homeless and feed the homeless, and we're constantly trying to be on the same team. And so I think our church does a decent job. I think there's other churches in our area that do an incredible job. All Nations is an amazing church in our area that has a great heart for the Big C Church. All Generations, they're the ones with the Dream Center. They do a good job with this. City Life is an amazing church that is partnering with other churches. Freedom Life, and from my standpoint personally, these are pastors that I talk to on a regular basis. And we encourage one another, and we go to lunch with one another, and we know we're not competing against one another. And so I don't know if there's one big thing that's like all the churches are getting together and all the churches are doing it, but there are pastors who are talking about, hey, what are you doing? How can we support you? What can we do to help you out? And so I think it's growing in our area, and I hope it grows even more. As a non-Christian, how can I connect more with those who are Christians and find common ground? That's a great question. I love that you're here. And I love that you asked that question. It's the same thing with how do you connect with anyone. Like, if you walk into a party, you've got to find common ground. And every human that you meet has some common ground with you. And so find that common ground. What is it? Christians are not so weird that we don't have other interests in our life. Like, find a common ground, whatever it is. And maybe your common ground is politics. Well, there's Christians who are really into politics. Or maybe your common ground is sports, and there are Christians who are really into sports. Or maybe your common ground is just how to become a better human being, and there are Christians who care about that and are doing things to stop injustices in our world. And so find a common ground and start there. Don't start with your differences. I don't think we have to walk in a room and say, hey, listen, I stand against everything that you are. Nice to meet you. Like, I think start with what you do have in common with them. You're both human. You know, there's got to be something that you both like. Food. Find it. Yeah, find the common ground and build your relationship off of that. And cause this is what I really believe. I think that once we get to a point where we really care about people and not just what they can do for us or not just because they agree with us, at that point, then the relationship can handle some differences. And until you get to a point where you really care for a human being, you're going to constantly push people away when they don't agree with you and keep people close when they do agree with you. And so I think we got to work on just saying, hey, listen, because you're human and because you're in my life, I'm going to work on caring about who you are. And so let's find some common ground. So that's what I would do. And then just be careful. There are some people who can handle the differences and some people that cannot. And so I want you to feel like you can be a safe person, but you just got to know. There are some places, if you walk in, whatever your differences are, whether it's religion or politics or whatever, it's just not safe. Like, if you are a Boston Red Sox fan, I would not go to New York and just declare how great Boston is and how much you hate New York. Like, that's not a safe environment to do that. And so you've got to use some wisdom and figure out who can handle these differences and who cannot. At Next Level, we have a ton of people here who show a lot of grace and who love people just because you're human and just because God loves them. And so I think that for the most part, this is a safe place for people to come and to find what you do have in common. Sorry to bore you, whoever just yawned really loud. Do we have free will even when God has already made a plan for our lives? This question is going to be answered differently by so many different pastors, and I don't think anyone has the right answer. If you ever hear anyone who stands up and definitively answers this, they are taking the place of God. There is no way anyone can know this answer for sure. And so I can just share with you my experience and my opinion, and you may totally disagree with it, and that's totally fine, because people have been arguing about this exact question for thousands of years. And we don't have to not like each other just because we disagree. The way that I personally answer this question is I am convinced 100% that I have a free will. And I base that off of the fact that I am a dirty, rotten sinner. And if I did not have a free will, what that would mean is that God is planting inside me desires to disobey him and to be selfish. And that just does not compute with who I know God is. So I totally have a free will. I have a free will to go out and to look at things and to act certain ways and to be a jerk. I have that total free will, and there are times when I do it. And thankfully, God is forgiving, and he's big enough to handle my mess. So I do not think that God is up there in heaven with, you know, some puppet strings on us, and he's forcing us to do things. How many of you ate breakfast today? Okay. Woo. Yes. Excited about the breakfast. Okay. I don't think that your choice of breakfast was because God implanted his will on you and said, you will eat breakfast. And for those of you who didn't, he's like, nah, you could skip a meal. Like, I'm not gonna make you eat that breakfast. Like, I don't think that is the way that God works. I do think, though, there is a will of God that does kind of just push his way into the world. And the will of God was that Jesus, his son, would die. And so there were people that were part of that, and that was like God's will. God's will is Jesus is coming back. And so at some point, every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. And at that point, God is really pushing his will onto human beings. But I think there's a lot of times where he gives us the freedom. He gives the freedom, right or wrong, to choose him or to disobey him. And so I think we have a ton of free will. I don't think that God is forcing us or pushing us. And for me personally, it goes back to this idea of loving God. Think about it in a human relationship. If I were to come to you and I were to say, hey, listen, you're really cool. I really like you a lot. I want us to be best friends. And so to make sure that you will be my best friend, I've implanted a bomb inside of you. And if you don't hang out with me, if you don't return my texts, if you don't post on Facebook that we're BFFs, I'm going to blow you to smithereens. Right? You would probably become my best friend simply out of fear of being blown up, but you wouldn't genuinely be my best friend. And I think if God is forcing us to fall in love with him, it's that exact same analogy, that you're not genuinely coming to him out of a love for what he's done for you. You're feeling forced to do it, like you didn't have a choice in it. And so I think relationships are built on trust and built on free will, and you can choose to love people and you can choose to be a jerk to people. And I think it's the same thing with God. So I think we have time for one more question. When people say, give it up to God, what ways do you actually do that to be successful? You know, guys, if you want a lot of black and white answers, let me just tell you, I'm not the pastor for you. Because a lot of people ask questions like this, and they just want, just give me the three steps that I need to do this. And I don't think there is an easy process. How do you give up a real struggle that you're dealing with to a God that you cannot see? I don't think there's a pat answer. I don't think there's just one thing that you can do. I think there's lots of things that you can do. And you've got to find what works for you in your relationship with God. For me personally, there are a couple things that help me in these moments. Talking about it to other Christians helps me a lot. when I'm struggling with something, when I don't understand something, talking to someone that is not just going to affirm my beliefs, but is going to hold true to a relationship with God, but give me advice, just getting out there, talk, it helps me. Writing about it helps me. And that's one of the reasons why I have a blog. There are sometimes when I'm just posting things, and I'm just posting it because it's making me feel better. It's getting some thoughts and some questions out into the open. There's times where I have cry fests and yell fests with God. There's times when worship music, when literally I'm in my car and I need these songs, I need these lyrics to help me through this. And so I don't think there's one pat answer, but I will tell you, if you do nothing, that's the wrong answer. You've got to do something and figure out what it is that's going to help you get through whatever this mess is, this sticky situation that you're in. You got to get to that. And one final thing about this, I think Scripture is a huge part in helping us get over these things. And so there was a time in my life where some people had done something to me that did not meet my expectations, and they had really hurt me and let me down. And I went through a couple-month period where I just couldn't shake the hurt that I felt from these people. And literally, I would just be driving in my car, and I would feel great. It would have been a great day, but then I would get to a stoplight, and my brain would just go back to, I can't believe they did that to me. I can't believe they let me down. And it was consuming. These thoughts were literally consuming me. And so I will never forget this. I was on Big Bethel Road, turning on Hampton Road Center Parkway, and I was at the light, and I had these negative thoughts, and it had been going on for a couple months, and I just started saying out loud, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, if it is excellent or praiseworthy, think of such things. And as soon as I said it, the negative thoughts came back, and so I said it again, and I said it again, and I said it again, and literally by the light turned green, and I'm yelling this verse at the top of my lungs. I have no idea how crazy I looked to the other people looking, but I'm literally yelling this verse at the top of my lungs as I'm driving down Hampton Road Center Parkway, because I believe that verse. Think about such things. Whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, if it's honorable, trustworthy, think about such things. And so literally I was screaming it out loud to change my viewpoint of these people, and it totally did. By the time I got to the end of Hampton Road Center Parkway, it was released, and I was able to not go back to that place, and there's no bitterness or frustration anymore. It was gone. And so I think Scripture plays a huge part in that. Thank you guys so much for asking your questions. It really does help me get to know you guys and know where you're at. And next week, we are kicking off a brand new series. And the series is entitled Here Be Dragons. And just to give you a little insight into this, it is a series that is all about fear and the fears that we have that often stop us from living the life that God has for us. And so I would love to see you back next week as we kick off a brand new series. And whoever asked that Old Testament question, we're going to spend a lot of time in the Old Testament next week. So make sure you're here for that. I want to pray for us, and then we're going to close by singing one more song. Would you guys pray? God, we just come before you right now. And I personally thank you that you're a God who is big enough to handle our questions. And God, sometimes it's really scary to walk out in this world and to live for you. And God, sometimes it's scary because you ask us to have faith in you and trust you, but yet we can't even see you. And so God, if anything is heard today, God, I just ask that you would just plant it inside of our hearts and our minds that you love us and that you're good. And God, as we're wrestling with our own problems and our own insecurities and our own issues, God, would you just scream your love over us? Would you help us to be people that trust that we can bring our questions to you? Would you help us to be a people that it fights more for what we're for than what we're against? Would you help us to show lots of grace when we disagree? God, would you help us to be a people that represents you well? Would you cast out our fear with your perfect love? Thank you for this day. Thank you for our church. Thank you for those that you've brought here today. We love you, Lord. We thank you for what you're doing in our hearts and our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you've enjoyed and learned from today's podcast. If you'd like to connect with us further, you can check out our website, nextlevelchurch.net, or find us on Facebook or Twitter.